Welcome again to Watson Bible Church. Open with me in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 7. We've been in chapter 6 talking about the scroll in heaven that only the Lamb, the root of David, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, that he was the only one that was able to take the scroll and to loosen or break the seals. And we see in the Old Testament that there is this root, this branch metaphor imagery that is shown throughout the Old Testament, and that the shoot would come up from the stump of Jesse. And Jesse, if you don't know, he was King David's dad. The root of Jesse or the root of David is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He hails from the tribe of Judah, the same as Jesse and David. In John 15, Jesus, he describes himself as the vine and those that follow as the branches. We must be connected to our Lord if we are to bear any fruit at all. And that's our purpose as Christians, is to bear fruit, to be Great Commission and be the Great Commandment people, to teach and to disciple and to even baptize. In chapter 6, we saw the first 6 out of 7 seals opened, and we were met with the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, conquering turmoil, scarcity. A quarter of the earth is gone, either by people killing each other, either by sword or famine, pestilence, or just even wild beasts doing what wild beasts do. And last week, we talked about the 5th and the 6th seal with persecution and cosmic signs happening on the earth, and that God, he may bring persecution. He may allow you to die or even to suffer, but nothing goes unnoticed before God. Justice will be done. And in all, we saw that even with the death of his beloved, that God has a purpose, and that even in persecution, there is a limit. And then with the 6th seal, it seems that everything pretty much hits the fan, so to speak. There's an earthquake, the sun becomes black, there's a blood moon, the stars start falling. The sky is receded like a scroll, and every mountain and island is moved. And so there's no doubt that the world is coming to an end. And instead of repenting, the people that are left, they hide. They say to the mountains and to the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of God. Just like our ancestors, if you remember back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they sinned, they saw that they were naked, they tried to sew fig leaves together, and they heard God coming in the garden, and instead of asking and seeking for forgiveness, what did they do? They hid. They hid themselves. And how seldom we learn from those that have gone before us. Now, at the end of chapter 6, a question was asked by those left on the earth, and that question is, who is able to stand? And though in the original, there were no chapter divisions, chapter 7 answers this question, who is able to stand? And I'll let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. Verse 9 of chapter 7 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." And so this is our context of Revelation 7, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 7 says, "After these things I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried out with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. And so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Chapter 7 of Revelation is what is called a parenthetical chapter. It's a break of what's going on. Chapter 8 will pick up with the seventh seal that will carry the seven trumpet blasts. But here we see in chapter 7, between the sixth and the seventh seal judgments, there's going to be a focus on who is going to be able to stand before Almighty God. Chapter 10 and 11 will also be parenthetical chapters before the seventh and final trumpet blast. Chapters 12 and through 14, as well as 17 through 18, will serve as a pause among this fast-paced sequence of events that are happening. So instead of just judgment after judgment after judgment, today we get to see God's grace in the midst of all that is happening. And so Revelation chapter 7, I believe, is kind of under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John, he's giving to us his best Columbo impersonation. If you're familiar with Columbo, he says, oh, just one more thing. And so, verse 1 of chapter 7, John says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, reading this, I don't think four corners of the earth is any kind of proof text for a flat earth. So just let me get that out there. But here we see four angels at the four corners of the earth. They're holding back the wind, and it's like referencing the four points of on a compass. And our first point today is that we're going to see this restraint, this restraint on the wind, and also the restraint of judgment, verses 1 through 3. After all the judgment in chapter 6, we see grace, and we see this restraint, a stop for a few moments until the Lord's chosen are marked. A restraint on the wind. Now, usually wind, it can represent different things in the Word. It can represent the Holy Spirit. It can also represent judgment. I think this is just a literal withholding of the wind. And over in the thumb area in Michigan, towards Lake Huron, and if you go north, if you go towards Midland, if you go up towards Saginaw County, you can see these giant wind turbines. If they survive this great earthquake in chapter 6, they're not going to survive the stopping of the wind. Because if the wind ceased, just imagine on a hot summer day with no breeze, the stopping of the high and the cold fronts, the weatherman, he'd be out of a job, the equator would become unbearable, both the poles would freeze, and if you just think for a moment, if there's no circulation, if you're driving and there's a dead carcass on the road, man, it's bad. But we're told that bad things are going to happen. The wind is going to be held back to seal 144,000 from the tribes of Judah. Here we see John sees these four angels. They're holding back the wind from the earth, the sea, or on any tree. And in verse 2, John, he sees this fifth angel ascending from the east. Well, where does the sun come out of? The sun comes and arises from the east. The rising of the sun, this fifth angel, he has a seal. Now, we're not told if he's carrying a seal like a stamper, like a librarian, or like a signet ring like that was used for letters. You melted wax to use on a letter, and you sealed it with a ring to show authority. But in chapter 14, we are told that these 144,000 have the Father's name written on their foreheads. And they possibly have Jesus' name as well. We're going to talk more about that when we get to chapter 14. But this angel, he has a seal. And just like you and me, if we are confessed believers in Christ, we also have a seal. We have a deposit. We have a down payment. 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." We have the Holy Spirit that has been given to us as a promise that we will receive eternal life. We will receive eternal fellowship with Jesus forever. This angel, he cries out to the other four angels not to hurt the earth until they have sealed the servants of God. And notice he says, "We." There's more than one angel that's going to do the sealing. And it's like you can hear the other four guys say, "Well, you better hurry up. You better not be late. We're trying to hold back the wind here." They're told to hold back the wind. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 8, Jesus and the 12, they're riding on a small boat, and Jesus, he falls asleep on the boat, and a bad storm comes, a tempest arises, and they say, "Lord, save us, for we're perishing." In which Jesus says, "Why are you so fearful?" And they say, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Here we see that the power over the winds is granted to these angels for a time to hold it back, to restrain it. And this fifth angel, he tells the other four in verse 3, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." 2 weeks ago, we heard about the not to harm the oil and the wine, and all of a sudden the gas prices went up. I feel I sometimes need to re-preach that sermon of not harming the oil, but here we see this pause on the earth not to hurt the earth, not to hurt the sea or the trees until the servants of God are given the seal on their forehead. So we see the restraint of the wind and the restraint of judgment. In verses 4 through 8, we're going to see the righteous, the redeemed remnant. The remnant revealed, the 144,000 from verses 4 through 8. We're going to see the sealing of the 144,000. Verse 4, John says, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, if you think for just a minute, 144,000 people, that's really not a whole lot of people. Because here in Allegan County, we have a little more than 120,000 people. If you think of the University of Michigan Stadium that holds 110,000, and then you go down to Kalamazoo and you think the Broncos Stadium of Western Michigan, that's a little more than how many people you have of 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to repeat all the tribes from verses 5 through 8, but we see from the list that Judah is listed first. This is probably largely because it is the tribe of our Savior and those that are saved of the 144,000. Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. And though Reuben was born first, Judah is where our Savior hails from, and it's listed first among the 12 tribes here. Now, some things about the list of these 12 tribes. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, he was sold as a slave and went down into Egypt. He became second in command. He stored grain for 7 years, and then 7 years of famine came. And during the seven good years, Joseph, he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel from deceiver, trickster, supplanter, to one who strives with God and men and prevail. His name was changed to Israel. In Israel, he adopts Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then it becomes kind of like the 14 tribes of Israel, but 12 seems to have a ring to it. Joseph, he ends up receiving a double portion from his father Jacob. Now, here in this list, we see Manasseh and Joseph mentioned, as well as Levi, the tribe of the priests, which usually don't get an inheritance. But also, quite noticeably, we see that the tribe of Dan and Ephraim are missing. We don't know why Dan and Ephraim are missing. We can only speculate that the change in the 12 tribes. But since the destruction of the temple, it's virtually impossible to know exactly what specific tribe one might be from. Now, only if your last name is Cohen or Kaplan or Levinson, one might be able to associate that with the Levitical priesthood. But besides that, all of it comes down to what your grandma and grandpa told you of what tribe you might be from. But even if others don't know what tribe you are from, it's not a problem for the one sitting on the throne. It's not going to be a problem for these angels going around with the seal of the living God. Now, as far as why Dan is missing, let me give you kind of the three top reasons. First, some speculate that it is the tribe where the Antichrist will come from. This is based on a loose interpretation of Genesis 49:17, which says, Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path. Now, others will say that Dan's propensity to embrace idolatry and immorality led them to be disqualified from this list. Thirdly, some say that the tribe had just lost its identity through assimilation, so they just didn't reproduce enough and thus ceased to exist. There are other interpretations, but those are usually kind of your top three. I saw this quote. It says, many scholars would embrace that Revelation's list is symbolic, representing the faithful remnant rather than the ethnic Israel as a whole. Now, that can get tricky if you just try to over-symbolize everything, as we're going to see with a popular cult. Dan's name, it does mean judgment. Here we see God's servants marked for protection. The question asked is not who deserves judgment, but who belongs to God? Who will stand before God? And so, interesting enough, in Ezekiel 48, which is believed to be a future prophetic vision, Dan and Ephraim will be mentioned. Just here in this last day revival list, they're not mentioned. And so I would say that just because they are not mentioned does not mean that they are forgotten. God knows who are His. And as Romans 11:26 states, that all of Israel will be saved, which I believe after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God will remove the veil, and all of those that place their faith in Jesus as Messiah will in fact be saved. There will be a national revival. The 144,000, they will be some of the greatest evangelists. They will be more effective than Billy Graham. And if you just imagine having God's name on your head and witnessing to someone, there's going to be mass conversions during this time. And the end result will be you will either have the seal of the living God or you will have the mark of the beast. Everyone's going to get a seal in the book of Revelation. You're either going to have the seal of God or you're going to have the seal of the beast. There's going to be no more fence sitting. You'll either be born of God or you're going to belong to the devil. Now, some things about these 144,000, verse 4, it says they are from the children of Israel. So unless you're Jewish, I can guarantee that you're not going to be in this group. But you can be in the group of verse 9, which we will cover in a few moments. Also, later in Revelation 14, it will say that these did not defile themselves with women, for they are virgin. Now, there's a little debate that this 144,000 is a literal number, but some debate who they are. So if you're up for some heresy, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that the 144,000 are a literal select group of believers chosen from Pentecost until only 1935. And you might ask, well, why only until 1935? Well, at that time, many new members did not claim to have a desire for heavenly life, but instead, they wanted a perfect paradise here on earth. So they believed that the 144,000 slots were already filled by spiritual members already. And so the rest of us, even though we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, we're just out of luck. No more singing, "I've got a mansion over the hilltop." Your hope has got to be down here with the rest of the common folk. But even according to them, there's some 800.5 JWs on the planet. And so the numbers just don't work. They are not the secret remnant, folks. I say that they are a cult because they have this high control structure of leadership. You have to obey only what their leadership says. One has to have limited contact with non-members, and anything that is not approved by Watchtower is apostate. It's a cult. And I said it's unlikely that you or I could be in the 144,000, particularly if you're not Jewish or if you're not a virgin. In verse 9, we see a great multitude, which no one could number. Now, this group we could possibly become a part of. Verse 9 says, the righteously redeemed saints, a great number out of the great tribulation. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Again, John, he's seen these things with his own eyes. And as we said at the end of chapter 6, the question is asked, who is able to stand before the one on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb? We're told it's those that have been purchased by the Lamb. I believe as we see that at least from one from every nation, approximately 195 nations, over 17,000 people groups. So an early application point. There is no racism in heaven. And since there is no racism in heaven, there should be no racism in the church or in your life. All are welcome here. All are welcome to heaven to those that confess the Lamb as their Savior. In verse 9, again, we see that all nations, all tribes, peoples, tongues will be standing before the Lamb. This answers the question, who is able to stand? Only those that have been redeemed. And just like in John 12 for Palm Sunday, they had palm branches in their hands saying, Hosanna, save us, the sign and the victory of redemption. Verse 10 says, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Again, the scriptures declare that the Lamb is equal with God because he is God. Salvation comes and proceeds from God the Father because of what God the Son did as the Son of Man for fallen mankind. And so let me repeat that for you. Salvation comes and proceeds from God the Father because of what God the Son did as the Son of Man for fallen mankind. God the Son, he gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. He paid our sin debt so we could be free from sin and so that we could be saved. Verse 11, we also see that all the angels are standing before the throne. It says, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders of the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne. They worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This echoes exactly what was said back in chapter 5 with thanksgiving added. And so we see gratitude, we see praise, we see blessing, we see glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power to God forever and ever. And with this great heavenly scene of both angels and men from every nation, tribe, and people group, people just keep giving praise and worship to God. It's amazing. In verse 13, we get a question from one of the elders. We don't know the identity of the elder. He's just labeled one of the elders. He comes and he asks a question. Who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? Now, John, he replies in verse 14, sir, you know, almost admitting that John, he doesn't know himself, but this elder that is asking the question, he's got to know the answer. Kind of like when a boss comes to you and he asks you a question and you're like, well, boss, you know the answer. You know the thing, right? And John's right because the elder responds, well, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you're big into end times eschatology, people, they like to draw out maps and such, and usually there's a division of the tribulation into two parts, the first 3.5 years and the last 3.5 years, equaling the total of 7 years, and usually the last 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. And yet sometimes it's just spoken of as the whole of the tribulation, as the Great Tribulation. Jesus in Matthew 24:21, he says, for there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. Anytime you and I go through any kind of hardship or tribulation, it's great. At least it seems great at the time. But usually after a crisis is over, you look back on it and you think, man, that wasn't so bad. At least I made it through. Here, I like what John Max says. He says, though this is a time of unparalleled judgment, this is also a time of unparalleled grace in salvation. It says here that they washed their robes and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How can you wash things in blood and have them turn white? Well, because of what Jesus did. He died for sinners. He died for sinners like you and me. We were dirty, filthy, muddy, stinky, wretched, no good sinners. That's what we were. And as we saw with the picture of baptism, when we associate with Christ, when we say, I have been crucified with him, it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. We come before the Almighty. We admit that we are sinners, that we haven't kept his perfect way of righteousness. And when we confess our sins, he forgives us of our sins. He washes us, he cleans us, and he will raise us up on the last day. We have proof. We have proof because Jesus was raised from the dead, and that we too will be raised from the dead. You may be here today, and you may be content with your life. That's great, but don't be content without dying without Jesus. Here in these last verses, we're given a resolution. We're given a promise in verses 15 through 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and will lead them to living fountains of waters. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I was talking with a little child this week, and I was trying to tell them that there are privileges and there are also consequences. There are rewards or penalties. If you do the wrong thing, if you break a rule, there will be consequences. If you do the right thing, there will be privileges and there will be reward. God gives us the opportunity to receive his free pardon of sin and to accept eternal life. We do this by repentance and belief, by confessing Jesus as Lord, that he was God in the flesh, that he came, he died, he rose again, and that he will come again. We are to fully trust in Jesus alone for the payment for our sins. Nothing on our own merit, but solely trusting on Jesus. And when you do, he will give you the Holy Spirit. He will guide. He will shepherd. He will lead you to living fountains. He will give you the gift of eternal life. And when that is received, we will be praising him for all of eternity. As we said, there's not going to be any more people sitting on the fence. Everybody in the book of Revelation will receive a mark or a seal. The end of chapter 6 asks the question, who is able to stand? In chapter 7, back in verse 10, it says, those saying salvation belongs to our God. And when we receive his mercy, he shelters us. We will be in his presence. He will tabernacle among us, and we get to dwell with him. God will provide. We won't hunger. We're not going to thirst. There will be full satisfaction in him. He will guide. He will protect. He will comfort. The Lamb who is the great shepherd, he will lead. And we have to let him lead. We have to let him do it. If you're here today, If you're listening to my voice, trust him. Receive him as Lord. Ask for forgiveness, and he will give it to you. For those of you that are Christians, continue to praise him. Give him blessing, glory, honor, wisdom, thanks. As we've seen, the 144,000, they are on mission to be witnesses. We also have a mission. You hear me every week to make sure that we are Great Commission people. We have a job to do to proclaim the gospel message, to be on gospel mission. Finally, also know that even during hard times that God's there, the Lamb is there. And we see here that he will wipe away the tears. We can know, we can trust that God cares for us. Believe, receive, and go. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the promises of Scripture that any that would believe and confess that they can be saved. Not of anything that we have done, but solely on your grace. Because you paid the price. And we are redeemed by your Son's blood. Lord, help us to forever proclaim it. We thank you. We give you praise, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power and might. We be to you forever.